Turn with me, please, to the last book of the Old Testament. Last book of the Old Testament. When I was in seminary, there's a young man, and to his defense, he had grown up a non-Christian and had been recently converted. Asked everyone in the preaching lab to turn with him to the book of Malachi. To which Roy Taylor said, well, that must be the Italian prophet. So if you would, let us turn to Malachi chapter 3. Let's begin our reading at verse 6. Read through verse 12. Hear now the word of God. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from the statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so it will not destroy the fruits of your soil. And your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Keep your Bibles open before you. Let's look to God in prayer. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your goodness. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that you are a God who gave the most important gift that could ever be given, your Son, Jesus Christ, and what that means to us. And we pray, God, that you will encourage us and challenge us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You're riding down I-55, maybe I-20. You're in the right lane. You want to move into the left lane to pass the car that's in front of you. So you check your rearview mirror. There's nothing there. You check your side mirror. There's nothing there. And you begin to pull out into the lane. And all of a sudden, the sound you hear is that of someone leaning on the horn, trying to get you to move. To your surprise, there's a car right beside you, hoping that you'll not sideswipe or run into that car. And where did that driver come from? Well, the fact of the matter is, he was there beside you all the time. You didn't see him because the other car was in what they call your blind spot. Blind spots. Cars have blind spots. We have blind spots. And this morning, I want us to consider together what tends to be, for a whole bunch of professing Christians, a blind spot. And what I'm talking about here is tithing. Now, before you disagree with that being a blind spot, I want you to listen to this statistic. As recently as 2012 in America, in the conservative, evangelical, Bible-believing churches, coast to coast, the percentage of born-again adults who tithe to their church was 12%. 12%. 2 years later, in 2014, the percentage of adults that tithe to their church had dropped nationwide to a mere 6%. But yet, in every church survey, 81% of the members said they were giving what the Lord wanted them to give. You're going to hear from the great physician, Jesus' words to us through Scripture. I would remind you that this same survey discovered that the two topics people least like to hear about from the pulpit, the two topics are giving and hell. Also happens to be the two topics Jesus talked the most about, giving and hell. Our Lord has no blind spots. He sees everything in our life with 20/20 vision, even beyond 20/20. And I want you to see this morning what He sees. And that is, as we gather together for Commitment Sunday 2016, two considerations, I pray, will motivate us to meet the challenge and experience the blessing of tithing. Meet the challenge and consider the blessing. The first consideration is this. Let's consider the challenge of tithing. Now, I've had the privilege, the great privilege of growing up in a preacher's home. I've worked in the church now for over 30 years. I've had an opportunity to talk to many, many people about their giving habits. And whenever I've challenged someone personally to tithe to the church, I've noticed that people tend to offer one of five reasons for not tithing. Now, I realize from dealing with these people, these reasons come from sincere hearts of sincere Christians. But when it comes to tithing, each reason, as you will see, reveals a blind spot that Christians tend to have. Now, you may want to jot down these five reasons, if for no other reason, so that you may challenge others when they give one of these reasons. Reason number one is this. I don't tithe. I give as the Lord leads. Well, some people will say that, and then you press them, and basically they're giving 2, 4, maybe 6% of their income to the work of the church. And so the answer to that first reason is, did you realize that tithing is a command? It says right here, it's a command, an imperative, verse 10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. It is a command. The Lord would never lead you to disobey a command of God. You might as well say, the Lord led me to steal, or the Lord led me to lie, or the Lord led me to fill my house with graven images and worship them. If you sincerely are giving as the Lord leads, you will tithe. Second reason people give for not tithing is this. I don't tithe. Tithing is too legalistic. Friends, legalism is by definition the belief that you can do something to earn acceptance with God. You can do something that somehow puts God in your debt, that obligates God to bless you and to accept you. And as Christians, we know, all of us know, our acceptance with God has and never will be founded on anything we do, but on what Christ has done for us. You cannot buy or earn your way into acceptance with God through any work, including tithing. We don't believe in salvation by human effort. Not now, not ever. But I've noticed this through the years. People who understand on a practical level that their hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, people who understand that God cannot be bribed with a tithe, those people give a tithe and even beyond. You see, the idea of tithing as legalism holds about as much water as a kitchen strainer. Reason number three, I don't tithe my money. I heard this. This is probably the most frequent one. I don't tithe my money. I tithe my time and talents. Let me share some research with you. It's entitled How You Spend It. In this research, the author calculates a day is 24 hours, week is 168 hours, a year is 61,320 hours, and so on. Now, on the basis of this calculation, if God is pleased to let you live 70 years, which is a good average, you would spend the following. You would spend 24 years sleeping, 14 years working, 8 years in amusement, 6 years more or less at the dinner table, 5 years in transportation, 4 years in conversation, 3 years in education, 3 years in reading, 3 years in front of the television, and here, if you went to church every Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Sunday school, everything involved in church participation, and if you prayed at least 5 minutes every morning and every evening, In 70 years, you will have given God 5 months of your life. Friends, tithe of time and talent would be 7 years, not 5 months. Reason number four, I don't tithe. Tithing is an Old Testament practice. I'm a New Testament Christian. I do what Jesus tells me to do. To that I say, great. Keep your place and turn to Matthew chapter 23. And what I want you to notice about this, what makes this so powerful, is Jesus just gives it as an aside. He's dealing with a whole different subject. And he almost gives it as an aside, like, yeah, sure. Look at this. He's really blasting the scribes and Pharisees in chapter 23, verse 23. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness." In other words, they actually went into their spice rack and they took out 10% of all those spices and they gave them to the work of the church. But they neglected justice and mercy and faithfulness. Now, notice, these, and he's referring back to the tithe, you ought to have done without neglecting justice, mercy, and faithfulness. So Jesus is basically saying, you ought to tithe. That's understood. See, tithing is not just an Old Testament practice. As a matter of fact, we're people that are given a greater revelation, greater privileges, greater blessings than anyone in the Old Testament ever experienced. And we should see tithing, it's not a limit, it's not up here. It's a baseline. It's a beginning. It's a good place to start. Fifth reason, the final reason. Some of you are thinking, thank God, the final reason. I don't tithe now, but I will tithe, I promise, when I make more money. 2012 Gallup poll reveals the more money Americans make, the less sacrificial their giving becomes. Statistics show those making between $20,000 and $50,000 a year give an average of 3.8% of their income to churches, while those making $50,000 or more give a total of only 1.5% of their income to churches. You may say you'll give 10% when you start making more money, but the stats are stacked against you. Reminds me of a story by the late D. James Kennedy. He told it in 1986 about a senator who came to Peter Marshall. Peter Marshall, many, many years ago, was chaplain of the United States Senate. And he had a concern about tithing. This is what he said, "Chaplain, I got a problem. I've been tithing for some time now, giving 10% of my income, and tithing wasn't too difficult for me when I was making $20,000 a year. I could afford to give $2,000, and I did. But you see, Chaplain, now I'm making $300,000 a year, and there's just no way I can afford to give $30,000 to the church." Dr. Marshall thought for a minute. He offered no advice. He just said, "Senator, I understand what you're saying. I understand you do have a problem. And let's pray about it. Is that okay? Let's pray about this problem." Dr. Marshall, with the senator's permission, bowed his head in the presence of the senator. This is what he prayed, and I'm quoting the exact words. "Lord, this senator has a problem with tithing, and I pray you'll help him. Lord, I humbly ask that you reduce his salary back to the place where he can once again afford to tithe." Now, if you found yourself in any of those five reasons, they're blind spots. God, who sees with 20/20 clarity, actually infinitely better than 20/20 clarity, says that if you'll look in verse 8, if you're not tithing, you're robbing God. The word "rob" there is a strong military term. It means to go into someone's kingdom and pillage and plunder that kingdom. Let us remember that the church is the visible manifestation of God's kingdom. And so when we're not tithing, we're actually pillaging and plundering what belongs to God. And then in verse 9, it says, the whole nation is cursed with a curse. Now, when you see the word curse, don't think cuss. That's not what it means. Curse comes from a Hebrew word that means to bind. To bind. In other words, when members of a church do not tithe, God binds the church, so the church cannot do what it needs to do. The fact of the matter is, friends, it's simple. Ministry costs money. When people don't tithe, that failure becomes a rope binding the hands and feet of the church. And I've taught with churches through the years, it's a sad day when ministries can't happen because the money's just not there. Sorry, we can't pay benevolences. Christian agencies needing help, we can't give them. We don't have the funds. It's a major discouragement to a church that has to scale back ministries and reduce the budget because projected giving does not allow for a bigger budget. Now, as you know, there are churches where basically the congregation receives information. Then there's other churches where the congregation feeds back vocally. I'm talking about the second kind of church. This preacher is preaching on tithing, and he begins by saying, this church, like the lame man who Jesus healed, has got to stop crawling and start walking. The congregation responds heartily, let it walk, preacher, let it walk. Then he looks and he says, this church, like the man who ran home to tell his family and friends about Jesus, this church has got to run. Congregation responds, let it run, preacher, let it run. By this time, you know, amens and feedback are to a preacher what sikkim is to a dog. And so he says, this church has got to mount up with wings like eagles and fly. Oh, they went nuts then. Let it fly, preacher, let it fly. They were going high-fiving all over the place. And then he said, and if this church is going to fly, we're going to have to tithe. No response. And he said it again. If this church is going to fly, we have to tithe. To which the congregation responded, let it crawl, preacher. Let it crawl. Friends, I can't help but think of churches that are crawling instead of flying because their wings have been clipped by the scissors of stinginess. That's the challenge of tithing. Secondly, having considered the challenge of tithing, let us consider now the blessings of tithing. Notice what it says in verse 10, bring the full tithe into the storehouse. Literally, storehouse of the temple treasury, or the silver and gold, jewels, the wealth of the people, supporting the ministry and work of the church, took it there to be dedicated. Literally, it says in the Hebrew, Yahweh says, bring my treasure. Implied in that is what we have already belongs to God. We're simply stewards of God's resources. Bring my treasure into the place of worship. See, the tithe is the fuel that feeds the ministry engine of the church. Now, let me say very quickly, just so you'll know, it is great and wonderful and a good thing to do to give your money to other charities. It's a good thing to do. I encourage you to do that. Just remember, the tithe, the 10% goes to the church. And then here's something that only happens in one place in the Bible. There's only one place in all 66 books of the Bible where God tells us to test Him. It's the only place. He said, put me to the test. Let me prove something to you. And then notice what it says, verse 10. Put me to the test, says Yahweh of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing till there is no more need. Do you realize there's only one other place where the term windows of heaven is used? That's in Genesis 7, where God opens the windows of heaven and literally floods the earth. And what he's saying is this. It even says, until failure of sufficiency. That is, God will flood the church with blessing to where we can't contain it all. And then he mentions a couple of blessings in verses 11 and 12. If we become a tithing church, God will bless us with productivity. It says, the vine of your field shall not fail to bear. You know, in this particular historical context, the locusts were crippling the productivity of the land of Israel. And God said if his people would tithe, he would command the locusts to stop destroying the crops. And once again, the land would become productive. In other words, for us here in the church today, God promises here that whatever obstacles there are that prevent the church from being more productive, if we tithe, he'll remove those obstacles. Meaning simply this, there is no limit whatsoever to what God will do in this church if every member tithes. I love the quote by Randy Alcorn in Money, Possessions, and Eternity. He says, and I quote, "If the Western world all practiced tithing," now listen to this, "Christians in the Western world, we would accomplish in 5 years the task of feeding the hungry and evangelizing the world." Tithing, a key that opens the door to productivity. But notice also in verse 12, if we become a tithing church, God will bless us with joy. With joy. You know, a church responding to the grace of God and the gospel will be a joyful giving church, a delightful church to be a part of. Christmas is right around the corner. I think of Christmas, I always think of a Christmas carol, and I always think of the old Ebenezer Scrooge. Man who held his money the way a drowning man clutches at a life preserver. And this stingy disposition Scrooge had suffocated his soul. He's visited by three spirits, the ghost of Christmas past, the ghost of Christmas present, and the ghost of Christmas yet to come. And during that experience, he has a conversion. Christmas morning, he gets up, he's smiling, he's laughing, he's jumping around, he's behaving like a converted man. He's given a fresh start. And you know what was the first manifestation of that? He was smiling, enjoying life. And then he is a generous man. He raises Cratchit's wages. He pays for 100% of Tiny Tim's health care. And he pours money into charities all throughout London. You see, this man who is so miserable, exuding joy, demonstrated through generosity. Friends, remember this, joy is a plant. It's a plant sowed by God's grace, but it's a plant that grows and flourishes in the soil of generosity. I can tell you, I have never met a happy person who is not also a generous person. Never have. And I've never met a miserable person who is not also a miserly person. Let me give you some basic arithmetic. Love, joy, and peace multiply when you divide what you have. Back in 1983, senior pastor of the first church I served as a minister, Roy Taylor, went on a mission trip, PCA Mission Church, outside of Merida in the Yucatan Peninsula. This church was a church on fire. Literally, it was evangelizing like crazy, packing out every service. Roy said it was this live wire church, people just smiles on their faces, full of joy. And he said what he noticed, though, is that they had this beautiful sanctuary. It was just gorgeous. But then he also heard something else that caused him to pause. He said he found out that every member of that church was a member of Yucatan's peasant class. They were living on poverty wages. So Roy got to thinking, he pulled the pastor aside, and he said, "Okay, how's this happen? PCA sends you money, right?" "No, sir, not 1 cent from the PCA." "Well, okay, what missionary agency is funneling money to this church?" He said, "We've never received a penny from any missionary agency." And he says, "How?" He says, "Roy, it's simple. Every member of this church tithes. See, I know whether you're a member of this church or a member of another church, you want the church you're part of to be dynamic, joyful, blessed by God. Well, here's a simple, concrete step you can take this morning, and that's this. On your pledge card, whatever your level of income, some of you know what it is. It's a steady type thing. Others have to wait. Whatever your level, divide it by 10. Write that amount on your pledge card. And then let me warn you, you better fasten your seatbelts. Because God has promised us right here in His Word this morning, He will literally open up the windows of heaven and flood this church with His blessings. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for the challenge of tithing. Lord, we know there are excuses we give, but there's no reason. And Lord, I pray that we would experience in this church, in Lakeland Presbyterian Church, the blessings that You promised to pour out and flood this church with as a result of tithing. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.